This morning is the last message in our Jesus Towards the End series, which included Easter, but hasn't been limited to the Easter message of resurrection. And in a little while, we're going to read and hear about Jesus' last words before his ascension during his first ministry here on earth. And we find that in Acts chapter 1. We're going to get there eventually, so you can take your time and get in the Bible and open it up. But among those words, we find Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and this is what it says. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Pretty significant that that's the last recorded words before Jesus ascended up into heaven. That makes them like sledgehammer power packed. We understand or are growing, and always should be growing, in our understanding of the biblical dynamic that takes place at salvation. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. We find that in Romans chapter 3. There isn't anyone righteous, no, not one, none who seeks after God. That's his words, Romans chapter 3. But God, who's rich in mercy through his Holy Spirit, convicts our heart. That would be Ephesians chapter 2. Quickens our spirit, requires us to call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. And we read in Romans 10:13, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And then it says in verse 14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? Speaking of the people outside of Christ. And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching or proclaiming or heralding the gospel, the good news? And how are they to preach unless they're sent? And then he says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. We just sang, wherever he leads, I'll go. Sometimes it enters our mind of, what if that's another continent? Hey, what if that's just next door? What if he just wants you to go next door? This morning, May 29th, 2022, a little over 42 years and 2 months after I called upon the name of the Lord for salvation, I, by his grace and mercy and the goodness of God, want to make a declaration to you, not in arrogance, but in absolute dependence upon the Lord. I continue to decide to follow Jesus Christ. That's my heartbeat, and I hope that's true of you. I understand the dynamic of sin. I understand the need and the necessity of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but I also understand that my Lord wants a definite, deliberate focus on my part. And he put it like this: if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And that isn't just a at salvation dynamic, that's a every single day of my life dynamic. Laying down my life, taking up my cross, and following him. And I want to grow in that. And by the goodness and grace of God, I've reached a certain level of maturity in the Lord, and I understand that's his goodness. But I also know that there's a long way to go, because I've still got breath. And I want to have that heartbeat and desire all of my life. I want to continue to grow in my level of intensity and following Jesus in the way that he wants me to follow. And I'm in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And I want to read 11 verses, and this is what it says. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. And that first book that he refers to is the Gospel of Luke. Luke starts that gospel the same way. I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. After he had given commands, plural, through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after he suffered by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered or commanded them to not depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. This is our last message on a series of Jesus towards the end. And in these 11 verses, besides appearing for over 40 days to the disciples, I find six major Bible topics in this passage: the Holy Spirit and his baptism, the restoration of the kingdom to Israel and all of the eschatology that involves, the significance of ministry and the power of the Holy Spirit, being his witnesses both locally and to the ends of the earth, Jesus ascending into heaven and them watching it. They watched him just float up into heaven and disappear into the clouds. And then also an angelic word about Jesus' second coming to the earth. And I calculated the time that I thought the video was going to play and how much time I'd have left. And I just did an estimation. If I had 20 minutes and I divided six major topics into 20 minutes, that would give me 200 seconds for each of those major topics. And I decided that's just not possible. And so we're going to set most of those aside and we're going to focus on one. That doesn't mean any one of them is less important than the other. They're all significant, but for our purpose today, what we're wanting to do is, I believe the Lord would have us focus this morning on the final words of Jesus ascending. A common thread that we find in every one of the Gospels as well as the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, verse 1, Luke writes this. He writes about what Jesus began to do and teach, what he began to do and teach. And then he left his disciples a charge, you will be my witnesses. So he left that work that he began for us to continue. We understand our complete and utter dependence upon him and the importance of the Holy Spirit and be led by and empowered by him. But we have a task to finish, and it's the task that Jesus left us to finish. He said many other things you're going to see if you believe and follow me. So he began and did a great job beginning, and then he passed the baton onto his church. And there is no plan B. He doesn't have a plan B. And so we either step in as cooperators and walk blessed as a result of it. But that isn't even really the motive. It's just one of the outcomes as a result of it. Because I'm his and he's forgiven me, then I just want to do that. Or we're not very good at it and somebody else is going to do that job. There is no plan B. What Jesus began to do and teach, he says in verse 1. That reminded me of Galatians chapter 4. That speaks about the right time or in due time or when it was just exactly the full time, when time was ripe, Jesus came. God is working his plan of redemption. And because he's working his plan of redemption, we come together every Sunday and we worship him and we grow in our understanding of Scripture. But I hope that isn't the sum total of your devotion to the Lord. I hope you take that message to other people that need to hear the gospel and be influenced by it as well. It isn't just something that's necessary in Mexico or in India or in Togo or in the prisons of Tennessee or wherever else we might have a little bit of influence because we cooperate with people that are missionaries there. We need to do that job here. And so it's wherever he leads, I'll follow. And we think sometimes that's just such a far away place when it might just be next door or to your brother's house to try and share the gospel with him again or wherever it is that the Lord might lead us. What Jesus began to do and teach. Listen to what it says in Galatians 4. When Paul was the Spirit inspired, when Paul was dealing with an issue in the church of Galatia, this is what he wrote. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our heart, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son, and then an heir through God. And so he's speaking about redemption. And what Paul told the Galatians was, when the time was absolutely perfect, that's when Jesus came and began that ministry. And then we fast forward and we look at Luke's writing in Acts, and he said what Jesus began to do and to teach, that's what he recorded in the first gospel, and then he records the book of Acts. Peter says this, 1 Peter 1:18. He says, we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest or appeared in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. What Jesus began to do and teach is what Luke speaks of in Acts chapter 1. Until the day when he was taken up. I'm in Galatians 4, so let me not pass something up that just got my attention. I feel like it's always beneficial to hear. Formerly, when you did not know God, and I want us to hear that, there was a time for everyone in this place, even if you're a born-again believer and a radical follower of Jesus, there was a time formerly when you did not know God. And I heard it again this week, and it's not a bad thing, but I want to clarify it. Just because you were born in a Christian home, and from birth, your entire life, all you can remember is hearing about God, and you believed that He existed and that He is, that does not mean you know God. Nicodemus was a teacher of the Old Testament, and what did Jesus say to him? Nicodemus, you must be born again. There's a difference between knowing He is and knowing Him personally. And that just needs to be driven home every time we get an opportunity, because there are so many people, I think, are just content in their religiosity that I know something about God and I know a little bit of truth about Jesus and I'm good and He's good and we're all good together. Maybe not. Formerly, he says in Galatians 4, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. And now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God. Do you see the transaction that goes on there? I didn't know Him, and now that I have come to know Him, or rather to be known by Him. Do you see what Paul's doing here with this theology? He's talking about now that I know Him. No, really, it's rather that He knows you. And then he doesn't clarify it. We like to clarify it and kind of package people around these days. He doesn't do that. But what he says is, rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you were to be once more? And this is how they did it. They got religious again. They started observing days and months and seasons and years. And Paul said, I am afraid that I may have labored in vain over you. So you be careful that the devotion that you have to God is absolutely genuine, because you know Him, not just a religiosity in knowing more about Him. Well, he said, when did you not know God? When you did not know God, you might have believed in His existence, but you didn't know Him. When you did not know God. It's like being born in a Christian home, always believing God existed. It was the way you were raised. There's a difference in that and being born again. I just want us to understand that. Back in Acts chapter 1, what Jesus began to do and teach. And let me just kind of do a really quick rundown of some of the things Jesus did. He came at the right time and in the right way and from the right place, born of a virgin. We know that story. He came to the Jews first. They were God's chosen, getting ready now to send the disciples to the ends of the earth. So there's a transaction that's taken place. He taught about the kingdom of God in truth. He was different in the way he taught than the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He taught with truth and conviction. It, after all, was his word. He always did his Father's will. He suffered like he said he would. He died. He was buried. He was resurrected. He was seen for 40 days, and he's getting ready to ascend into heaven. Now he's getting ready to leave, and this work of his work, isn't finished. what he began to do and to teach. And we know it's not finished because of a couple of things that we find in Acts chapter 1 that are mentioned in this passage. He talks about ministering in the power of the Holy Spirit, so there's still ministry that needs to happen. He talks to the disciples, it's not for you to know the time when the kingdom will be restored into Israel, but I've got another task for you. He's going to send them out. He says, you're going to be my witnesses. This is a different focus that's given, not just primarily Israel focus, but to the ends of the earth. There is among the commands, which is plural, that he has given them. These are among the commands, which are plural, that he's given them before he was taken up. This command is so significant from Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that we find it in all five books, five of the first books of the New Testament, Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Acts as well. And I want us to take a look at those and just walk through them briefly. Matthew 28, if you'd like to turn there. Matthew gives us a bird's eye version, if you will, of the 40 days that Jesus remained after his resurrection. It doesn't give us all of the details. That wasn't his intent. He just gives us snapshots of some of the things. Matthew 28, 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped him. This is a unique dynamic. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the ends of the age. A lot of times that's referred to as the Great Commission, but it's not just in Matthew that Jesus speaks these words. Mark recorded them as well in a different way with his personality, as did Luke, as did John, as did Luke again in the book of Acts. And he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. And I wanted to just pause a second and let you know that not next Sunday, but the Sunday after that, Lord willing, we're planning a baptism. And I wanted to introduce somebody to you. And Larry, I don't want to embarrass you, but would you just raise your hand? And that's Larry Miller. And Larry is a little bit older than I am. And Larry came to faith about 5 or 6 weeks ago. And by the grace of God, and he is appreciative and humble, and he wants to follow his Lord in believer's baptism, and he's reading his Bible and learning how to pray. He said, I'm not very good at praying, and just welcome to the family, you know. All we do is we just talk to God about the best we can, and I think he takes that and honors that and recognizes that as communion with him. So that's encouraging to have that happen. But there's somebody else, and that's Chase. And where's he? Is he happened to be here this morning? I don't see that, Chase, but someone else is going to get baptized, and he has been a believer for a couple of years now, and he wants to follow his Lord and believer's baptism as well. That's exciting. And so if your mom or dad, if your kids are interested in talking about the gospel and why Jesus died on the cross or what is baptism, they don't have to get baptized. If you just want to talk and open up that conversation, I'd be glad to come and do that. Some of the elders, there are a lot of people that would be more than willing to come and do that. That's going to happen. Planning one also for the end of July, early August. The logistics are kind of being worked out. There are a couple of gals that want to get baptized in the pond, and we just have to be able to work that out. But that's kind of exciting that the Lord's doing that. I find Jesus's words, all authority is in heaven and on earth has been given to me, I find that incredibly powerful. And then I find it extremely significant that they're his last words before he ascends into heaven. Mark said it this way. He, Jesus, said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. And it isn't that baptism is part of that equation, but it's that if I'm a follower of Jesus, I would want to be obedient to him. That's what becoming a follower of Jesus is. And he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's like every creature. That's just what that means. That means that in the Greek. It means in English as well. There's not a lot of room for anything in between, is it? It's believe and be saved or be condemned if you don't. Isn't anything in between, is there? Very narrow. It's a very narrow gospel. And it isn't me that makes it narrow or any denomination that makes it. It's Jesus that makes it narrow. Luke said it this way. Then he said, Luke 24:44. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed to his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. Stay in the city, Jerusalem, until you're clothed with power from on high." And then Luke speaks of the ascension. Matthew didn't speak of the ascension. Mark didn't speak of the ascension. John didn't speak of the ascension. So I find it interesting that Luke does. And then in the book that he authored as well, Acts, he speaks of the ascension as, again. Verse 50, he said, "And he led them out as far as Bethany, lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God." John records this commandment that we have to be his witnesses differently. It says this in John chapter 20, verse 19. "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw it was Jesus. Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you.'" And I believe that because it's to the ends of the earth, that "I am sending you" is still extended to us as believers today. And some will go and represent our Lord and some won't. And I want to ask you to consider, really consider representing your Lord. I have decided to follow Jesus. And part of that I'm following Jesus is that I learn how to speak with others about him. And we're going to talk about that here in just a second. "When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it's withheld.'" Can you see the intense level of responsibility that he gives us as believers in Christ? If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven. If you withhold this forgiveness, it's withheld. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, in our passage today, it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in my name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Obviously, given to Jesus' disciples during that specific time of the end of his earthly ministry, Jesus began to do and teach, and then he commanded them to continue on in that work. And I believe that that continuation continues for us today. He passed that ministry task on to his disciples, and we still have the task because what Luke called the times of the Gentiles, chapter 21, verse 24, is still not over, and there are still people that are coming to know the Lord, people like Larry who are coming to know the Lord, and some people like teenagers in our church that need to come and have faith in Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for him, and people in your family, and people in our neighborhoods, and people in Mexico, and Togo, and India, and wherever else it might be that we find ourselves. We have the opportunity to be kingdom co-workers in what Jesus began to do and to teach. And I hope that you avail yourself to this opportunity. I really genuinely believe that whoever doesn't will be sorrowful that they didn't do that one day. Forgiven? Yes, absolutely. But I think we'll find great joy now in availing ourselves to that opportunity of being co-workers in the kingdom of God and what Jesus began to do and teach, as well as be thankful in the future as well. It doesn't necessarily mean full-time Christian work. It might, if that's what God has for you, that's fine. It means full-time Christian who works for the kingdom of God wherever it is that they walk. That's what it means. "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Jesus began that, and then he passed that task on to his disciples. And I want to focus in on one particular phrase for the rest of our time today, and that is, you will be my witness, my witnesses. What is a witness? What is a witness? To help us understand, we have two people in our church. Josh, would you take this back to Gary? And I'll just run. Here you go. I wouldn't do that usually. We have two people in our church who are, and this is me asking them, so this isn't a pride issue on their part. We have two people in our church that from time to time are called to be expert witnesses before judges and before decision-making panels. And I have three questions that I wanted to ask them, and I wanted them to respond and us to hear, because I want us to hear what they do as a witness in that kind of a situation. So I'm going to go with Gary first, and this is me asking them, so they're not tooting their own horn. I'm doing it, okay? Gary, why are you sometimes called to testify before a judge or a panel as an expert witness, and in what genre? How is it that you do that?
First and foremost, I'm a professional engineer. Actually, I think this is my 48th year. And so oftentimes there's disputes between various parties, and the only way of resolving some of those issues is a trial or some type of arbitration or mediation. And because of my expertise and experience, I'm called in to offer expert opinions to allow the trier of fact, and that's the judge or the jury, to make a decision as to who's right, who's wrong, causation, and then what to do about it.
And so when you're in that process, are you concerned with pleasing the people that are hearing, or what is it that's your motivation?
Well, you're touching on that very thing. What's really unique is you oftentimes give an oath before you offer testimony, and that is, do you solemnly swear that the testimony you're about to give is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Unfortunately, nowadays, you don't hear with God's help. So help me God. I add it when I'm asked automatically, which gets some really unique responses.
All right, very good. And so your goal isn't to please this party or that party. It's to be a voice for what you perceive as the truth of the situation in your evaluation.
Exactly. The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth.
All right. So I want to go over here, and this is Diana Robertson. And Diana is a professional counselor by trade, and she's found herself before judges and juries as well. And Diana, why would you be called to be a witness before a judge or a decision-making panel of people?
It could be because I am working with a child who doesn't have a voice, and for them to be
just a little closer.
And working with a child who doesn't have a voice, and to bring that child into a courtroom, either with the perpetrator or with a group of adults, would be quite traumatizing to
them.
Okay.
And why you? Why they've never asked me to do that?
Due to my expertise.
Okay.
One, I've worked with the child X amount of time. I have, they would ask me about my degrees or my specialization. They would ask me, do I continue to do education to keep up with my license or my certifications?
Okay. And how many years, decades have you been doing this?
Over 25.
Okay. All right. So Gary and Diana get called in before judges and juries and panels that are decision-making, definitive decision-making panels, to give word about what they know because it's something that they've studied or they've experienced, and I wanted us to hear that. Gary, would you give us three or four reasons why you are considered capable of being an eyewitness or an expert witness in that?
It usually starts with my education, degrees and advanced degrees. Certainly my training as a result of other activities I've taken on. My experience, the kinds of work I've done all over the world. And then certainly last but not least, my reputation.
Okay. Diana, same question. Three or four reasons on why they would call you to that task, to witness.
And it would be the same. Education, training, years of experience, how long have I done this, how many clients have I worked with, have I ever appeared in court before, would be another question they would ask.
Okay. So these two people are called before a group that can be intimidating to be witnesses to what they believe are the facts or the assessment of the situation. I have just one more question. It's not a trick question. I'll ask Diana first, and that is, as a witness, are you ever required to speak with authority to what you don't know?
No.
And why not?
Because I would not be able to. Okay. You have to stay within your realm of expertise and learning.
Okay, so she says no, never been asked to speak with authority about something that I don't know because it's outside of her realm of knowledge as well as responsibility. How about you, Gary? Ever required to speak about something you don't know?
Yes, I have. Normally, that's not the case, but on occasion, and these are things they do in the trial, try to trick you. They present what's a hypothetical. What if this? What if this? What if this? And invariably, it may not have anything to do with what we're talking about, but it's that attempt to get you outside of what your expertise is or what you have offered in previous testimony.
Interesting.
So it's a game. In many respects, I've been asked by a judge one time some bizarre questions, I recall, had nothing to do with what I was there to testify to. I think I was kind of required to answer, and I did.
Okay, very good. What I wanted us to hear is that these two people are required or called into those situations to speak about what their knowledge or their experience has given them understanding with. Jesus said to his disciples, "You will be my witnesses. I want you to be my witness." And I want you to hear, and for me to be hearing it again and be reaffirmed in it, when he wants me to be a witness for him, he wants me to speak of what I know of him. That's all I have to speak, what I know of him. I don't have to have all the answers. I don't have to have all the theology that some other people have. I don't have to be intimidated. I just speak of what Jesus has done in my heart and in my life. And that's why from time to time, and you've heard so many times, that I got saved in my mailman's Jeep. It's just what happened to me. That's where God met me. That's where I heard the gospel. And I can speak of that. I can be a witness to his goodness of how he just transformed and continues to transform my life because I've experienced that. I don't have to speak about what I don't know. Are there people out there like Gary encountered that try and trick us? Yes. And what you do is you do what Jesus did. What did Nicodemus do when he came to Jesus at night? Jesus, we know you're from God because nobody could do the things you do unless they're from God. And Jesus said, Nicodemus, you got to be born again. That's the need here. You got to be born again. And Nicodemus would try and take him over here, and Jesus came back and said, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. Focus on what the necessity is here. I want us to know and recognize that Jesus began to do and teach. He passed on the ministry to continue, and we understand that it's got to be spirit empowered and God energized. We get all that. But he wants us to be cooperators and workers in his kingdom. I can't think of any reason why anybody here that knows Jesus couldn't say what they know about Jesus because that's what being a witness is. I don't need to do anything other than tell you what I know about Jesus and then just see where God might take that. Can I grow in my understanding of Scripture? Absolutely I can. But we can do that. Everybody here can. I can do that. Kirk can do that. Larry is going to learn how to do that. I'm guessing he's already done that. He told me about a conversation that he had already with somebody that he's going to invite to his baptism, telling them what happened in his life. That's being a witness for Jesus. Jesus began to do it and teach it, and he has given us the responsibility of doing it as well. It's in Matthew, it's in Mark, it's in Luke, it's in John, it's in Acts, and then we see the ramifications of it all throughout the epistles that we find in the New Testament. And I wanted us to be challenged this morning in the middle of all of the six significant important things that could be talked about in Acts chapter 1, verse 1 through 11. I wanted us to be challenged with, I need to be a witness for my Lord. I need to speak what I can about my Lord. God, give me the eyes to see the opportunities. But about 6 or 7 weeks ago, the Lord started impressing upon my heart, and I've said it to a couple of two or three people, that I need to begin to do the work of an evangelist. And that's just looking for opportunities to share my Lord, to be a witness, tell people what he's done for me. And it kept coming. And I'd hear it again, and it came again. And I decided, God, I need your help. That's what I want to do. I'm not great at that. I'm a preacher. I get it, but I'm not great at that. And I'm guessing if I'm not, there's some other people that aren't very good at it as well. But give me the eyes to see and the opportunities. And in the last 3 or 4 days, I've had 4 opportunities to knock on the door of speaking about Jesus Christ. And sometimes the conversation goes, and that's great when it does. But when it doesn't go or when it's going to be forced, I don't need to force it. I've done what I'm supposed to do. God can use that in whatever way that he wants to use that. I want you to hear that just like Sumit, who is now in South Africa, right? Sumit, who's now in South Africa getting some training with YWAM, and the Booznitz, who are in Mexico, and Joseph, who's in Togo, and we could list some other people as well. Just like we require and want and pray for them to be on the front line to be witnesses for our Lord, you know what? We can be challenged because of them and their testimony and their faithfulness to be on the front line here and be witnesses for our Lord. And if God wants us to go somewhere else, that's fine. Wherever you lead, I'll go. I hope that's your heartbeat. If you want me to stay, that's fine too. Sometimes that's a little bit harder, but I can be his witness. And then look at what happened. I felt like we needed to do that, say that, and then time doesn't allow, but the text emphasizes that this ministry of being his witness has to be in the power of the Holy Spirit, and I think he also emphasizes that it has to be motivated by the anticipation of his second coming. It isn't at this time, don't worry about that. You just do what I'm telling you. And then look at verse 9. When he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of the... Can you even imagine that situation? And a cloud took him out of their sight while they were gazing into heaven as he went. Behold, 2 men stood by them in white robes, don't know where they came from, angels, and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from heaven, is taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. As they were looking, he was lifted up. A cloud took him out of their sight. 2 robed men, angels, spoke. They reiterated Jesus' words and other New Testament teachings that he's going to come again in the same way that they saw him leave. And so my question is this. Do you know Jesus? Not do you know about Jesus. I know that the vast majority, I recognize and know by name the vast majority of us. Not do you know about Jesus. Do you know Jesus? There's a difference. Paul said to the Galatians, when you didn't know him and then you knew him, or rather were known by him. And if you don't know him, today is a great day to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter if you're 8 years old or 80 years old, the need is I must be born again. And if you know him, are you a witness? And I, in a positive, encouraging way, I want to challenge all of us to ask the Lord, Lord, would you give me opportunity to witness the things I've experienced, what Gary, what Diana said, would you give me opportunity to be a witness of who Jesus is? And let me just see what you're going to do. I don't have to worry about the results. That's on God. My job is to be a witness and a cooperator with him. Let's pray together. Father, we bow before you. Thank you for the challenge of Jesus' words, the last words that he spoke, recorded 5 times, clearly significant. And I pray, Lord, that you would just bore those into my mind and my heart, as well as the heart and mind of every one of your children in this place, that we would be your witnesses, not a witness of a church, not a witness of a denomination, a witness of a living, risen Jesus Christ, Savior and Lord. And Father, for somebody that might be here, teenager, older person, somebody that's been going to church for years and decades, if in their heart they're thinking, I know about him, but I don't know him, would you just stir their heart until they come to the place of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, that you died for them personally and enter into a personal relationship? And we pray that in Christ's name. Amen.